human prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we need from you all things that are good. We cannot understand your word without your Holy Spirit working in us. We pray then as we study that word in confirmation class this afternoon that you would, through your Holy Spirit, grant us that wisdom and understanding that we need. Strengthen our faith, increase our hope and understanding of you and your will, and grant that the things that we learn might make a difference in our lives. We ask this simple blessing in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Page
183.
You missed it by one. 184. Question 287.
Could have stopped naming when we got the exact page number.
Okay, page 184, question 287, what is the Lord's Prayer? Those are two narratives when Jesus gave them to, two accounts of Jesus giving us the Lord's Prayer. Alex, will you read that answer under there, the Lord's Prayer is?
The Lord's Prayer is the name we give to a prayer which Jesus told his disciples to use. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
And Drew, how do we divide the Lord's Prayer? Read that.
The address, the one to whom we are talking, the seven petitions, each petition is a request, the doxology, a word of praise to God, giving credit where it is due.
Okay, and so we begin with the address. Before that, I want to introduce this prayer. What would happen if you had no bones in your body? Remember we talked about that last time, I think?
You'll be just a ball of skin.
Yeah, actually you couldn't even live because you need that structure around your rib cage for your diaphragm to pull your lungs, air into your lungs, but you just become a blob. The Lord's Prayer is supposed to be, remember, that framework on which, according to which, or to which we attach all of the different aspects, all the different needs in our life. What I want you to concentrate on as we go through now the Lord's Prayer, study the address and the petitions and doxology, is to get in your mind, just really firmly in your mind, exactly what it is that you're going to be thinking about when you pray this certain petition in the Lord's Prayer. And you can't not know this. It can't not be on the tip of your tongue. In other words, it has to be right there because when you pray the Lord's Prayer, especially in church, you're going to pray it two different ways, by the way. The first is we're talking about church. And there you just need to have in your mind, like, the first that we're going to look at is the address. So when you say, Our Father who art in heaven, the thought that should come to your mind is, I'm praying to God. God is listening. He's accessible. I can come to Him like I can go to a dad or a parent. I can talk to Him and He hears me. Now, you don't have to think of all those things, but Our Father who art in heaven. And your mind should be thinking accessibility. I'm praying to God. He listens. And then I want to concentrate because if you really were standing in God's presence visibly, you would never think to drift off or not pay attention. Almighty God is there. He hears you, and you're like, okay, what? I'm sorry, what were you saying, God? You wouldn't think about doing that. So in every one of these that we go through, I'm going to give you this little nugget, and I want you to memorize that and have that in your mind and use that whenever you pray this Lord's Prayer. 288. First, the address, Our Father who art in heaven, what does this mean, Andrew?
He is worthy, God tenderly urges us to believe that He is our true Father and we are His true children, so that we may ask Him boldly and with complete confidence as dear children ask their dear Father.
Yeah, I'm actually kind of afraid to ask you folks where you are in your memory work now, but we're going to be done with the petitions probably next class time. So you need to get hopping.
I've been doing workbook and passages.
Whatever whatever you don't get done, I'm going to be disappointed, first of all, but you're going to have to just keep doing it on your own during the summer or whenever. Just because you're confirmed doesn't mean, you know, there's no final test. You're going to be confirmed, you second-year students. But this is stuff that you want for yourself. You want to have all this stuff memorized. So don't be a disappointment to yourself or me, because this was kind of on your own honor, and you want to really put a crunch in here this last month to get it done. All right, why do we say Our Father? First of all, how did the Old Testament people look at God? What was their impression of God? Do you think they would have called Him Father? No, what was their interface with Him, or how did they interact with God? Was it warm and cuddly? What was the picture on Mount Sinai? Remember when they got the Ten Commandments? Just before that? What did they see up on the mountain?
Thunder and lightning, earthquakes.
Thunder, lightning, earthquakes, nasty stuff. Where they was like, wow, that is so cool. I want to see that some more. Was that their idea? Was that what they were talking about? What were they saying?
They were supposed to be going up there.
So you think they thought of the thunder and lightning and earthquake God as Father? No, it did not. It's a foreign concept. Why is it then that Jesus here tells us to begin our prayer with Our Father? Isn't it the same God, the Father, who gave the commandments and the smoke and the lightning thing and all the bad, scary stuff on Mount Sinai? Isn't it the same God? So why would Jesus tell us to begin our prayer, Our Father, who art in heaven?
Because no matter what, He's going to be the creator of heaven and the earth.
That's true. But He's the same God, and His people didn't think of Him as Our Father throughout the 4,000 years or so of the Old Testament. So why in the world would we now pray Our Father instead of Our God? What changed?
Jesus to save us.
Oh, and how did that change? Anything?
It made God like the Father of Jesus.
Yeah, how? Okay, so He's Jesus' Father. What else changed between us and God?
Gave us.
When God sees us, He sees Jesus, so
we're
kind of
got
His status as
done. Okay, that, you're right. Think of it this way. If you've done something to somebody, so you were enemies with each other, how could you be reconciled? Well, if somebody undid that thing. Say you just had trouble with a friend because you borrowed more money than you could ever repay. And the guy is like, until you pay me that money back, we're not friends. We're just not talking to each other. Because you owe me. Somebody comes along and pays your whole debt. And then the guy that you owe the debt to says, okay, we're reconciled now. That's what it was with Jesus. The thing changed with Christ. When Christ came, He took away the thing that had alienated us from God, that had separated us from God. That was our sin. And having done that, what was the visual evidence of that on Good Friday? What happened on Good Friday, besides Jesus' death, to indicate to human beings that there was a different relationship now between God and man? What was that one? Not a big thing. It just, something happened when Jesus died. Nobody?
Take a wild guess. Everybody realized what they were doing was wrong.
That is a wild guess. Let me give you a hint. Get the hint? Let me try another hint. Susanna.
The curtain in the temple was torn.
Remember? And at that moment, it is finished. He yielded up his spirit, and the temple and the curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. Ring a bell? What was the temple curtain good for? Well, there was two parts to the temple itself. There was an outer courtyard, so really three, but of the temple that's enclosed, there was a holy place. Who could go there?
Priests.
And then there was a holy of holy place, which is the visible place where God said, I'll reside there. Who could go in that room? Head or high priest, right. Once a year on Yom Kippur. So if God lived in there, and only the high priest, only once a year, could go in there, that's not a real warm, loving relationship, is it? I mean, God still loved us, but he was inaccessible. So when the temple was torn, or the curtain was torn,
God was open to everybody?
Yep. And he was accessible to us. We could go to him with our needs, our wants, our desires. There was no longer that, you shall not go into this place. All the ceremonial laws are at an end. The Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb of God, had been sacrificed, so sin was paid for. Everything was different. That's why, even before his death, Jesus gave us his prayer to use after his death, because his coming made everything different. So all that is tied up with our Father who art in heaven. There's a new relationship that Jesus is telling us about here. Let's see, 118 and 19. Emily?
James 1 verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Galatians 2 verse 26. For all you are children of God through faith in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, and it talks about children of God, so God is our Father. But these are all what kind of references? Where do you find them in the Bible?
The New Testament.
New Testament references, right. His people in the Old Testament were called the children of
Israel.
Yeah. Not children of God, children of Israel. That's just how they were identified. It doesn't mean they weren't God's children, but that relationship was different. Why don't you read two more there, Emily, if you would please.
Romans 8, verse 15 and 16. For you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Matthew 7, verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?
Okay, so in the New Testament, this is a concept that was introduced to us by Jesus, and it's clear that the New Testament wants us to think of God as Father. So we have three things, three answers there, A, B, and C. We say our Father because God is the Father of Jesus. We became children of the Heavenly Father through faith in His Son. B, we also say our Father since He is the one to whom we are talking to, addressing in the Lord's Prayer. And then three, we say our Father because He is the one who gives us what we need. What attitude are we supposed to have when we talk to our Heavenly Father then? When you go to God in prayer, what should be your attitude? 11:22, Susanna.
Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Yeah, the explanation, what does this mean? God tenderly encourages us to believe that He is our true Father, etc., so that we ask Him boldly and with complete confidence. As dear children ask of your Father, what kind of a relationship does that kind of point to there? Children asking their Father, what different kinds of relationships could that mean, first of all? What kind of relationships could you think of with son and father? You've seen different sons with different fathers. What kind of relationship have you seen?
Bad and good.
Bad and good, that's what you said?
Yeah.
Yeah. What kind of bad relationship?
Bad
abusive or neglected.
So you don't even want to talk to him, really. Or he's really mean. Or sometimes if you ask him something, he'll fly off the handle and smack you. Or he just ignores you. All these are relationships that you see between sons and fathers, or daughters and fathers. Is that what God's talking about here? Is that what Jesus means, that kind of relationship? Obviously not. That's why he puts in the word, dear children, as their dear fathers. In other words, it's a warm and loving relationship. We should be able to come just as normally as if you'd go into your dad's study or office, or he's sitting watching TV and you go, hey dad, is it okay if I so-and-so? That's the same kind of boldness we're supposed to have when we talk to God, because we're his friends now, because of what Jesus did. Page 186. First petition, Aaron.
Hallowed be thy name.
What does this mean?
God's name is certainly holy all by itself, but we pray in this petition that we also keep it holy.
How is God's name kept holy?
God's name is kept holy when the Word of God is taught in its truth and purity. And we, as children of God, also live a holy life according to it. Help us to this, dear Heavenly Father, by whom teaches us and lives contrary to the world of God's desires, God's name among us. Keep us from doing this, Heavenly Father.
Okay, in each one of these, remember, I want you to remember just a certain key thing that opens this up for you, makes you aware of what it is you're praying about or for. In this one, what is God's name, first of all? We got to know that if we're going to know what we mean by hallowed be thy name. What is God's name? Susanna, you only read one. Would you read 11, 23, 4, and 5?
Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to graven images. Exodus 20:24. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. Romans 10:13. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Okay. In each one of these, you're getting a sense of name is more than just a title, isn't it? Name is more than just Jehovah or God or something like that. If I say Kobe Bryant, you know who Kobe Bryant is? Let's use somebody else. George W. Bush, that's what he knows who he is. Now, when I say George W. Bush, do you think of letters? In your mind, do you picture GEORGEW.BUSH?
I do, because the W.
But usually, you'll think of something else, too. You don't just fix on those letters in your mind. Why is that? Because the name is not just letters, right? A name indicates something. So you think, okay, George W. Bush, what comes to mind besides the W?
The president.
He's president. Where's he from?
Texas.
And is he Republican or Democrat?
Republican.
Is he conservative or liberal?
Conservative.
What else do you know about him? Anything? What's his wife's name?
I don't know.
You know his wife's name?
No.
Laura. Laura is right. And he's got a couple of kids. What's unique about the two girls? They are twins. All this is, you know, he talks kind of with a Texas southern accent a little bit, with a little drawl. Yet all this is tied up in that. Now, it's the same with God. When God says my name, he's not talking about G-O-D, those three letters, or J-E-H-O-B-A-H, or Yahweh, or however you pronounce that. He's talking about everything that identifies and describes him. So you look at the answer there. God's name is what identifies and describes Him. It is every revelation God has made about Himself. We went through this in the second commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Same sorts of questions. What is the name of the Lord? So it doesn't just mean it includes, but isn't restricted to, saying, oh my, G-O-D, frivolously, as you hear so often. Or swearing with J-C, Jesus Christ, in other words, and then whatever. That's included, but there's a lot more to it. So where is it that God has recorded everything that we know about Him? Alejandro, if you want to know something about God, where are you going to look? So the name of God is... And you'll find that now. So far, so good. We got God's name down. But what does it mean to hallow that name? Now, you can remember this by remembering or memorizing well Luther's explanation of what does this mean and how is God's name kept holy. Read that again, please. How is God's name kept holy? Alex.
God's name is kept holy when the Word of God is taught in its truth and purity. And we as children of God also live a holy life according to it.
Okay. So when we pray, hallowed or holy be your name, let your name be hallowed or holy. What does hallowed mean? 292. Did you read that, Drew?
To hallow God's name means to set it apart for our divine saving purpose.
Okay, that's what we want. We want everything about God, His titles, His attributes, the Bible that tells us all about Him, every bit of that we want to be set apart for the holy divine purpose. A saving purpose. What won't you do with God's name then if you want to only use it for a saving divine holy purpose? Give me an example. There's about 1,000 different answers here, but what won't you do, or how will you not use God's word if you want to use it only in a holy, good purpose? Anybody?
Don't use it in vain.
Don't use it in vain. That's the most common way is, oh my God, or one of those frivolous things where they take Jesus or Christ or God or anything like that. What else would you not do with God's word?
Teach it wrongly.
Right. You wouldn't teach somebody what God doesn't say. That would be not hallowing His name or what He's told us about Himself.
You wouldn't not do it if He says,
yeah. You wouldn't hear what He says and then just forget about it. All those are ways that we hallow God's name. All those are ways, rather, that we wouldn't hallow God's name. So how would we hallow it? Again, you read from that explanation. God's name is kept holy when the Word of God is taught in its truth and purity, and we as children of God also live a holy life according to it. When you pray, hallowed be thy name, what are you praying? Let me keep your name holy. Teach it rightly. Not use it in vain. Use it for the purpose it was intended to. Actually, what you want to do here is develop in your own prayer life the different things that kind of remind you of this. It could be just key words. Because we pray the Lord's Prayer about this speed here. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and so on. Some churches pray it much faster. Why is it sort of unbelievably strange to pray this prayer very fast?
Because there's a lot of things that you don't actually see.
How can you possibly think of some of these things when you're going through it? I've been in a church, churches that pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our due. Just that fast. Can you think of what it means to hallow God's name when you have Boy, we should time it sometime. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. It's probably a second at most. You can. Do you think there's a benefit? Excuse me. Do you think there's a benefit to just saying these words? Mindlessly repeating these words? No, there's no benefit from that. What church actually promotes that sort of thing? Well, there's several of them. Which one do you know of? Fairly common. Catholics. How do they do that? Have you seen rosary beads? You know what those are for? There's a certain number of them, and there's a class for something that you can identify as a start and then a finish. And what they do when they say, I'm going to pray the rosary, they hold that first bead and they say whatever prayer they're going to repeat over and over, usually a Hail Mary. Hail Mary, Mother of Grace, I don't know how it goes on. Blessed are thou among women, and blessed be the fruit of thy womb, Jesus, or something like that. And as soon as they say that, they don't even have to look, they can be doing something else. They'll finger another bead, and they'll say the prayer again. And they do another one, and when they get done with all the beads and get back down around to that starting point, and said it that many times, then they're done. And that's what it means to pray the rosary. Do you think that... Why would they do that, first of all?
Help us in the grace and with each prayer.
That would be nice if it were true. Fortunately, it's not.
So because kind of they have to say they feel good at heaven, so they just it's something they have to earn. So they don't worry about what means they have to get done.
Right, it's a good work, and it earns them some points, and they really don't have to. You can be doing whatever you want. You could just be muttering these words over and over, over and over and over, and that's it for them. Actually, there's some others too, like the Hindus, I think it is, that have prayer wheels. Have you heard of those? You seen those wheels that you blow on them and they spin? They got kind of fins pointing out, and they're on a stick, and you blow on them and they go in a circle. Well, they have those, and then they have some in a wheel too that they'll stick on a hillside, and they have a prayer written going around this circle of paper. And they believe that every time the wind blows this thing around once, it's like they're praying that prayer. So it's like solar-powered prayers or wind-powered prayers. Now, we hear something like that and we think, what? But if you believe that you're earning something from God just by repeating things mindlessly, then why not put a wheel up on a hill somewhere where the wind will catch it? The point here is the Lord's Prayer has benefit to us when we think about and actually pray with our hearts what it is that our mouths are speaking. So you can see the difference between the fake Lord's Prayer and the real one is really just work, isn't it? Because it's so much easier, especially if you're a little tired, to just say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and just get over it, get through it. You know, we got things to do, places to go, people to see. Let's just get this prayer done with, and this liturgy, and all the rest of this. You're not going to be benefited from that. That's part of what makes a church dead, is when their members are allowed to, and their spiritual leaders promote this mindless repeating of words. It's not going to help you. So the work involved in the Lord's Prayer is considerable because you concentrate when you start. That's why I always introduce it and pray as your son taught us or something like that. And then we pray it relatively slowly so that we have time to think about what we're saying and not just think, oh, well, we got to be religious now, but actually think about what it is we're asking. Our Father who art in heaven, God is holy, He's our Father, we can come into His presence boldly and ask Him, He'll answer. Now, you obviously can't think in linear terms like that or it would take too long. That's the public one where you just have a thought, Our Father, accessibility, boldness and accessibility. Hallowed be thy name, let me keep your name, your word holy, don't teach it wrongly, don't believe it wrongly, don't use it in vain. And then we'll go on from here. Again, that's the public one. The private use of this takes much, much longer. And again, this is like a framework, a skeleton on which you hang all your other prayers. So let's say I'm going through the Lord's Prayer in my own personal devotions. This can take me an hour easily, and sometimes nearly that much, and I haven't even gotten through the prayer. Now, how can that be? Well, our Father who art in heaven, do you spend a little time thinking about God and the accessibility and visualize that God is listening to you? The one who created all things, the one who controls all things, you have his ear. He hears what you're saying. And then you get into the petitions, like, let's just do Hallowed Be Thy Name. This is not just for me that I keep his name holy, but all the different ways I do it, and then all the different people in my life too, praying for them also. So when I pray Hallowed Be Thy Name, I pray as an individual. I don't want to use it in vain, misuse it, teach it wrongly as a pastor. I want to study it, learn more about it. And I also want my family to do that. I want my friends to do that. So you can think about them, pray for them in connection with teaching God's name. I want everybody in this congregation itself, to stand for the truth. I want all the congregations in the CLC to do that. You can see how this can, you could have a whole bunch of stuff. And this is, to me, one of the smaller petitions. We're going to get to some of the whoppers coming up here. Luther says in his explanation that we can't, that the, well, let's put it this way. 293, why can't we make God's name holy? Who's up? Did you read Alex?
Not yet.
I
don't.
You would have
Let's
so with Emily, the words is in our own air that went out to the air true. I don't read it.
Go ahead.
1128.
Yeah, 1128.
We are in Psalm 115, verse 1. Bow unto us, O Lord, bow unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your great mercy, and because of your truth.
So, in using Luther's words, God's name is holy all by itself. We can't make it holy, because it is. Like, somebody could say, well, Drew, I'm going to make you smart. You can't do that, because I'm already smart. Don't want to insult anyone.
Excuse me, I won't get offended.
Andrew is stupid. I can't do that because he already is stupid. Or I'm going to give Andy curly hair, wavy hair, whatever that is that hair is. Can't. Sorry there. So when we say Hallowed Be Thy Name, we're not saying I want to make your name holy. It already is. We want it to be holy. What are we praying in this petition, Emily? But we pray in this petition.
So we keep it holy.
Yeah. You guys should have that memorized well enough that you can just, but we pray in this petition that we also keep it holy. And just finish that. 11:29-30, Andrew, read those to you, please.
John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Jeremiah 23, verse 28. And he who speaks my word, let him speak my word faithfully.
Emily, 31:32.
Psalm 48, verse 10. According to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, and all with all love, suffering, and teaching.
Okay, so first of all, A, we pray, hallowed be your name. When we do that, we're asking God to bless us so that we teach His Word and His truth and purity. Truth and purity is one of those cliches. You know what a cliche is? It's a phrase that we use over and over again. and it can tend to lose its meaning. It shouldn't, but it will if you keep using it over. So sometimes I very seldom say truth and purity, if you notice. I'll try to include a different word, or just for fun say purity and truth. Next section, Susanna, 11:33, 4 and 5.
Matthew 5, verses 14 and 16. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3. You are manifestly an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 11 and 12. Therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you.
So two things that we hear there is also in Luther's explanation. We're not praying that God's name would be holy. It already is. We're praying that we keep it holy and live a holy life according to it. It's not hard to encapsulate that or think of that when you're praying the Lord's Prayer, but it does take effort. You can't just let your mind slip into neutral. This is worth the effort, though. It's worth the effort for us every time we pray this prayer to think about it and to really pray this and then have that confidence that we express at the end of the doxology and with the Amen, that God actually hears it and that He will bless us when we do that. 188. How is God's name dishonored? Here at 136:78.
Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Jeremiah 23, verse 30-31. Therefore behold, I'm against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my word, everyone from the neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, say the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says.
Yeah, so in other words, they say something and claim God is saying it when he isn't. It's like, well, it was just like Alex was saying the other day, that the Packers are a much better team than the Eagles. Well, that would torque Alex off as an Eagles fan. I didn't say that. So how do you think people feel, how do you think God feels when people say, well, you know, God wants us all to be happy, so God blesses homosexual marriages and it's fine with him. Or, you know, I think that if you really don't want that baby, it would be better to abort it than to have it and maybe not be able to give it a great home. God is saying, I can't stand it when the prophets use their words and then claim I'm the one who said that. 11:38.
2 Peter 2, verse 1 and 2. Before there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, and many will follow their destructive ways because of whom the way of the truth will be blasphemed.
7:39, Alex.
Ezekiel 36, verse 23. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes.
Okay, so it's obviously it's dishonored when they don't teach it or live according to it. Makes sense. It's not just teaching, but living according to it. If God tells us something that he wants us to do, and he tells us other things he wants us to avoid, we do what he said not to and don't do what he said to do, we're clearly dishonoring him and what he told us. So, Alex, tell me just briefly, what are you going to think about in the Lord's Prayer when you pray, Hallowed be thy name?
That the Lord's name be kept holy by himself.
And that you
don't do anything to
Okay.
Does that mean?
Yep, so I don't teach it purely, don't dishonor it, live according to it. Second petition, Drew, what is it?
Thy kingdom come.
What does this mean?
God's kingdom certainly comes all by itself, but we pray in this petition that it also comes to us.
Yeah, it comes all by itself.
Oh, even without our prayer, good. We pray in this petition that it also comes to us.
How does the kingdom of God come?
God's kingdom comes when our Heavenly Father gives us His Holy Spirit, so that by His grace we believe His Holy Word and live a godly life here in time and hereafter in eternity.
This is probably one of, if not the most misunderstood petitions of all of them. And it is so because Thy Kingdom Come sounds like we're asking what to happen.
Judgment to come?
Yeah. And Christ's return in heaven to start. Thy kingdom come. When Jesus came to earth, what did the disciples think was going to happen even? Hold that. The disciples thought when Jesus came that He had come to start what kind of a kingdom? I'll give you a multiple choice. A kingdom of trolls, a kingdom on earth, or a kingdom in heaven? Which did the disciples think?
On earth.
On earth, right. As did all the other, or most of the other at least, the vast majority of other Christians even. Even those who were looking forward to the promise of Jesus still were confused. They thought He was going to free them from Rome. Rome was their overlord. It was the empire that conquered Jerusalem and ruled them. So folks hear, Thy kingdom come. And they think, okay, come and start heaven. Millennialists, remember what millennialism is, where they believe Christ is going to come bodily to earth and rule for 1,000 years? They pray this, and they want the 1,000 years to start. So, first thing we've got to ask then is, 296, what is God's kingdom? Bible passages there, Alex 11, 41 and 2, please.
Romans 14, verse 17. The kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit.
Okay, just pause there for a minute. The kingdom of God is not food and drink, meaning it's not here on earth, right? It's not physical stuff. It's spiritual stuff. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Where do you have that? Do you have it outside of you or within you? Outside of you could be food and drink. Where do you have righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit? Inside or outside?
Inside.
Inside of you, yeah. So we're getting a clue that the kingdom of God is going to be inside of us. 11:42, long one.
John 18, verse 36 and 37. Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here.
What does that say, first of all, so far about millennialism? Does it teach millennialism or does it rule it out? What is millennialism again? What does it teach? What kind of a... Yeah, for how long? Yeah. Millennial, you know what a millennium is? 1,000 years? So millennialism is they believe Christ will return at some point bodily and rule here on earth for 1,000 years. Doesn't this rule that out? My kingdom is not of this world. How could he say it more plainly? If it were of this world, my people would fight. Finish that, Alex.
Pilate therefore said to him, Are you a king then? Jesus answered, You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.
Ooh, we're closing in on this. On this kingdom, because they're talking about the people that are part of my kingdom are those that hear my voice. Drew 11:43.
Colossians 3, verses 15 and 16. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord.
Okay. Key definition here that I don't want you to forget. God's kingdom is His gracious rule. And I want you to add a couple of words above that. God's kingdom is His gracious rule in our hearts. In our hearts. So when we pray, Thy kingdom come, we want Christ to rule, and we want Him to rule where?
In our hearts.
Whether right in our hearts.
After gracious rule. God's kingdom is His gracious rule in our hearts for the spiritual well-blessing and well-being of His people. Now the point is, if you miss the in our hearts part of this, people can fall back into this gracious rule where? On earth? For the spiritual blessing and well-being of His people? Well, the millennialist could say this. God's kingdom is His gracious rule for the spiritual blessing and well-being of His people. And they would mean here on earth for 1,000 years. That's not what the deal is. So how does this kingdom, how does this rulership come to us? Now don't look at it and give me a book answer. Think about it. If we're praying that God would rule in my heart, how does that happen?
When we hear God's word?
Yeah. When we hear God's word and the Holy Spirit works faith in us. Got it? That's how God begins, how Christ begins to rule in my heart, in my life. 11:44, 5 and 6, Andrew.
Luke 24:47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Next one. John 18:37. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is telling the truth is impossible. And how come? Can't it be cause to? I don't know if it's cause or cause.
Cause is not a word.
Oh, really?
No, it's because. That's an instant message word. I mean, there it's usually C-U-Z or something like that. God's kingdom comes whenever the gospel is preached. You getting a sense of this now? Remember, you're going to memorize and have it in your mind, and I'm going to ask you next week again, what do we think about when we pray, Thy kingdom come? We're going to go over this again and again as we go through here, but hallowed be Thy name. I want God's name to be holy, live according to it, teach it rightly, believe it correctly. Thy kingdom come. I want Christ to rule in my heart. Where else would we go with this? If we take time and follow this particular path of the Lord's Prayer, what else would we think about?
You want other people to hear God's word?
Yeah, and I think this is probably the place where mission work would come into play. Because if I pray, rule in my heart, then I also pray, rule in the heart of my wife, and then name each one of my children, and then my parents, and my brother, sister, brothers and sister, and their wives and husband, and their children. And then I think of very often naming you folks too, the members of my congregation, different families, and then think about different ones. I have that list of the members on my pull-out board so that I can look and I can think, okay, something's going on in their life. I pray for them that this, and I pray for him that. And part of Thy kingdom come is praying that God would rule in the hearts of all my church members and the pastors in this conference, the pastors in the CLC, president, governor, people in authority. And then you think about the people in India, Nigeria, and all those that we want to come to faith through the hearing of the word overseas. And you can see how you can take a long trip down this side road of the second petition. 11:47, 8 and 9, Emily.
1 Corinthians 12:3. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. John 3:5. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he can enter into the kingdom of God. Thessalonians 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so we have two answers to this question. How does God's kingdom come to us? He comes with the gospel, wherever the gospel is preached, and he comes through the working of the Holy Spirit. Both of those things have to be there, because the Holy Spirit said he's not going to work except through means. Faith comes through hearing the message of the gospel. So the gospel has to be there, and the Holy Spirit has to do the work. You can see how it's a mission petition then. We're praying that the Holy Spirit would, through the word, make believers of all nations. Thy kingdom come. There we end. How are we doing on the books of Bible? Emily, Old Testament.
Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, James, 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Chronicles, Ezra.
Ezra, Nehemiah, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes.
Ezra, Nehemiah.
Esther.
Oh. Esther. Job, Psalms.
Go.
Okay, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel.
Hey, guy.
Tell me to go.
Hey, guy.
Now, what should I do
for that? Somebody help her. Who's got the last one? Yeah. Sometimes you get mixed up and then you're lost. You'd be better off starting over. New Testament.
Pastor Mark, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians.
First Corinthians.
Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians,
Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Oh, wait. No, that's just 1 Timothy. Not loose, but.
What?
1 Timothy, Titus. It's not Hebrews, but
Hebrews. First and second Timothy.
No. Hebrews. James. First and second.
Peter.
First, second, third.
John.
Jude. Revelation. Boy, do you guys. You know, you guys should be spending, especially the fourth-year students, but also the other two.
Fourth year?
Second year, sorry. You should be, I said that because fourth-year students graduate from high school and college, but you should be spending half hour to an hour, nearly, if not every day, nearly every day, for the whole month of May, for leading up to confirmation.
Just memorizing books in the Bible?
No. Just go through your sign. You need to know the books of the Bible and have those so well. You should have them so well by now that you just say them. That it's just like breath.
Can you do them backwards really fast? Can you do it backwards, Old Testament?
I could do it backwards, but it takes a while because you memorize them.
You have to count forward and then you get there.
Books of the Bible, your the 60 parts of the Catechism. I don't even want to know where you are right now.
What are you talking about?
The commandments, articles, those are called the Catechism.
What do we have to memorize for the examination?
Yes. So, okay, let's close with our prayer, page 13, Luther's evening prayer. In the name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have graciously kept me today, and I pray that you would forgive me all my sins wherever I have done wrong, and graciously protect me tonight. Into your hand I entrust my body and soul and everything else. Let your holy angel be with me, that the devil may have no power over me.